Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. This is as far as we're going to get tonight, because there's a lot to look at, a lot to wrestle with from this passage. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that slavery and affliction is not slowing the growth of the people of Israel. So the Egyptian king tells the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, to kill all the male babies and let the girl babies live. Now, a couple of things. If you remember from our accounting last week, there's quite a few Jews at this point. So chances are there's more than just two midwives. These might be the leaders of the midwives, if you will. But the Hebrew midwives feared God more than men. Look again at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Now, before we go and dive into this, we have to deal with some questions that are going to come up from this passage. Number one, doesn't Scripture say that we are to submit to our governing authorities? I mean, isn't that what the Scripture teaches? I mean, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 3, sorry, yeah, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to verses 13 through 19. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So one could take this passage right here and say, these midwives did wrong because they did not submit to their governing authorities. And as slaves, they were to submit to their masters, even those who were unjust. But the Scripture shows us that actually God was pleased with what they did, and he honored them, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But let's look at some more scriptures that deal with the fact that the Scripture says that we as followers of Christ are to submit ourselves to those who are in authority over us. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, I'm reading you these scriptures for a reason. There's going to be those that love to take a verse from Scripture or a passage from Scripture here and a passage from here, and they'll try to build their case. But as I've been hopefully been used of God to teach you over the years, you cannot build your case or your doctrine off of a verse here and a verse there or a passage here and a passage there, but from what? The whole of Scripture. You must use the whole of Scripture. God wrote the whole book. So you have to be able to get your correct interpretation from using the whole of Scripture. Let me give you one more. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Now, again, if I wanted to, I could have taken these passages of scripture and built my whole case tonight on the fact that these women went against God's word by not submitting to the governing authorities that have been given to them by God. Go ahead.
But doesn't the Ten Commandments say thou shalt not kill?
Well, again, you're running ahead, Warren, but yes, the Ten Commandments does say that thou shalt not kill, but you got to keep in mind, at this time, there was no Ten Commandments. But also at this time, there was no 1 Peter chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3 verse 1 and Romans 13. But what I want you to understand is I'm doing this for a reason. I want to teach you how to let the whole of Scripture bring you to your understanding. Too many of us come to the Scriptures with our preconceived notions already, and we look for verses to back up our worldview that we already have. Years ago, I saw a cartoon that was written by Charles Schultz. He not only made the Peanuts, he also made a bunch of Christian cartoons with Peanuts-type characters, but they were teenagers. And you can find them if you go look, but there was one where this tall, skinny, lanky kid's laying on his stomach on the floor with a Bible in front of him, and a tall, skinny, Lucy-like looking girl is asking him what's he doing, and he says, leave me alone, I'm looking for a scripture to back up one of my preconceived notions. Many of us have strong views when it comes to what we're going to be dealing with tonight in submitting to authorities. We're going to wrestle with whether or not the Hebrew midwives lied to Pharaoh when he called them back in. We're going to deal with all this stuff. And to be honest with you, if you do any kind of study on this, you'll see among Bible scholars, there's debate as to whether or not the women lied. I'm going to share with you what I believe the Bible teaches from the whole of Scripture. But in order to get started, I had to show you that there are verses that someone could say, look at what it says. If you're a slave, you submit, even if they're unjust. And it doesn't just say it there. It says over here in Romans 13 that if you disobey authorities, you're going against God because God instituted authorities. And boy, they could prove a very believable case. But, like we said, you must use the whole of Scripture to come to your doctrinal understanding. So, the Bible also says, though, and I'm going to show you this, that as much as we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, as much as we are to do so because God has instituted authority, there are going to be instances when what they tell us to do goes directly against God's word. And in those cases, the Bible says that we are to, and you're going to hear this phrase a lot, fear God more than fearing man. We're to be more interested in serving God than we are serving man. Because as much as we could talk about, hey, well, God instituted authority, you're to submit to the governing authorities that are over you. Well, who is our ultimate governing authority? It's God himself. And so since he is our ultimate governing authority, and he's given us human governing authorities for our good, we must never lose sight of the fact that our ultimate authority is God himself. So if our governing authorities say things that we don't like you got to pay taxes or you got to pay more taxes than you're comfortable with, we still must submit. Because God doesn't say, don't do that. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's. Well, I don't think it's right and fair. Well, that's why we here in America have been given the privilege of voting and choosing our leaders. But in the meantime, in those kind of situations, you submit to what they've done. Well, I don't like, well, that's not the issue. You're not the ultimate authority. But if the governing authorities that are over you, that you're to submit to at all times, say to tell you to do something that God's word says not to do, that's when the scripture says you can break from the governing authorities. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, look at verses 5 through 20. Says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family, And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" They just healed a man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, or under the control of the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Let me ask you a quick question. Who was this group of people that Peter and John were brought before? It was their governing authorities. It was the Sanhedrin. And not only did they have authority and power, these are the same guys that had just put Jesus to death. They didn't have the authority to have him killed, because Rome was an ultimate authority at that time, besides God, of course. But they had the authority. That's why Pilate says, "You guys are the governors over Israel. You handle it yourself." And these authorities over them, religious authorities even, said, "We command you to not preach anymore in this name, in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John said, "Hey guys, let me give you a quick quiz. You should know this one. Should we listen to man or God?" Now, you do remember Jesus had already commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, share the good news, make disciples. In that instance, even though their governing authorities told them not to speak anymore in that name, they disobeyed, and rightfully so. Go to Acts chapter 5. Look at verses 17 through 29. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officials came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came in and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." The situation with the Hebrew midwives is not a situation of them being disobedient to the governing authorities and therefore breaking God's law. They actually were fulfilling God's law, because they were submitting to God more than man, because what was being asked of them, as Warren brought out, was that they would kill these babies And that was against God's word and God's will and God's plan. Now, interestingly enough, and I'm going to just take a little segue here. If you know what happens next, this guy Gamaliel gets up and he says, guys, they send these guys out of the council and they say, what are we going to do with these men? And Gamaliel says, tell you what we'll do. If what they're doing is of man, it's going to fizzle. If it's of God, you won't be able to stop them. So let's just let it play out. Because if it's of God, we'll be fighting against God. Let's do nothing with them. And if it's of man, it'll fizzle out on its own. And for years, I kind of interpreted Gamaliel's words as wisdom. I mean, come on, if it's of man, it's going to fizzle. If it's of God, we'd be fighting against God. And I used to pat Gamaliel on the back. Until over time, I read an article written by a wonderful preacher named Vance Havner. And he brought out an interesting point. As much as Gamaliel was right, what he told the men to do was absolutely wrong. Listen to what Gamaliel told all those guys. Leave them alone. Do nothing with them. Don't miss what he's saying. Have nothing to do with Jesus. Don't deal with this Jesus issue. Do nothing. Satan wants everybody to do nothing. Because when you do nothing, you're choosing to reject him. Jesus said, if whoever is not with me is against me. Yes, what he said was true. If it was of man, it'll fizzle. If it's of God, it'll continue. And here we are 2,000 plus years later. On top of that, he said, we'll be fighting against God. And it sure sounded wise. But what he really said was, tell them to do nothing with Jesus. Let's just do nothing with Jesus. Folks, if you're listening today, I don't know who's watching online right now. Satan wants you to just be sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You got to make a choice. Either you're for him or you're against him. And if you say, well, I'm kind of in the middle, I'm not anywhere, the Bible says you're against him because whoever's not with him is against him. Now, that was just a free little extra. But what did they say to these guys? We must obey God rather than man. Now, in each situation then, when the government gives an edict, if it doesn't go against God's word, what should we do? Obey it. What if you don't like it? Obey it. Submit yourself to the governing authorities because, well, as Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate said to him, I have the authority to release you or put you to death, Jesus said, you'd have no authority over me unless it was given to you by my Father. He submitted himself to the governing authorities, but he was looking at the Father and trusting in him. So, the Hebrew midwives don't do what the Pharaoh says to do. By the way, has anybody thought about the fact of what they were doing by saying, if it's a male, kill him. If it's a female, let her live. Has anybody thought about that at all? What are they hoping will be accomplished by killing all the males but keeping the women? No reproduction of Hebrew children and the nation of Israel. Keep that in mind. That's going to be important when we get to the end of our study tonight. But their plan was, we can make babies with the women and carry on a non-Israeli, if you will, people. Kill the men, keep the women alive. We can use them for our purposes, but we want to put an end to this Jewish race. Keep that in mind for the end of the study. So, when confronted by Pharaoh about why they let the male babies live, they said it was because the women gave birth before they could get there. Now, there's some debate as to whether this statement was a lie or not, but I'm going to tell you straight up that my understanding from the context, I believe they lied to him, straight up. Now, some of them, maybe they just didn't do anything and they just said, oh, they give birth before we can get there. Now, if they're really good midwives, they care about giving birth. And remember, giving birth back then wasn't as high tech as it is now, and many women died, and having someone that knew about childbirth and how to recognize this is happening or a breach or whatever, I don't get the from the context, and go back to Genesis 1 and I'll show you this, I don't get the picture that the midwives just didn't show up. Look at it again. Did I say, what did I say? I said Genesis. We burned Genesis for a while. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 1. I don't get the impression that they were telling the truth. I believe they lied to Pharaoh. Look at verses 16 through 21 again. Then the king of Egypt said to the women, we'll start in verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male children live. Sounds like they were there. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. It sounds like they intentionally were there and did not kill the babies. And God said, I'm proud of you. And he honored them. We'll get to that in a little bit. Now, there are some people that say, because they just don't want a lie ever to be in the scriptures, that they didn't lie. They just, maybe it did happen. All those women were giving birth before they could get there. The scripture kind of reads that they were there. And let's deal with this issue of lying in situations like this. Before I show you what I'm going to show you, because I don't want any of you to say the ends justify the means, never go there. But I'm going to let the whole of Scripture speak to this issue. First and foremost, lying is a sin. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And look at verse 11. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. By the way, keep that one in mind. I'm going to read it to you one more time. We're going to come back to it in just a second. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Go to Acts chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 11. If you're still curious as to whether or not lying is a sin and lying is serious, let me take you back to the beginning of the early church. In Acts chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 11. It says, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied, not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And in an interval of about three hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down on his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Ananias and Sapphira, by the way, if you know the full context, at the end of chapter 4, Barnabas had a piece of property. He sold the piece of property, gave the whole amount to the church for them to use for however they believed God was wanting them to. Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, that got Barnabas some attention. Let's do it too. But they sold their piece of property and they kept some of the money for themselves, but pretended that they gave the whole amount, like Barnabas had. And the Holy Spirit helps Peter realize this isn't the truth. And when he said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" God killed Ananias. Oh, and by the way, when his wife came in, because they had agreed together on this little scheme, he said, "Did you sell the land for so much?" "Yep." And she was struck dead. Now, let's be straight up honest. Aren't we glad God's not striking people dead when you lie now? Our churches would be a lot less full. But I want you to see a couple of things. One, I don't know if you noticed, but God does this at the beginning of different phases of things that he's doing. When the early nation of Israel was going into the promised land, he told them, when you go into Jericho, destroy everything, keep nothing for yourself. Because usually when you went in and destroyed a city, you could gather the spoils. But God said, everything in Jericho is to be dedicated to the Lord, given to God, don't take anything yourself. Well, this man named Achan, he kept some gold and some nice clothing, and he hid it in his tent. Of course, as they go to fight the next battle, they don't even need the full army. It's a simple little one. They'll win easy, and they get defeated. As Joshua says, "God, what's going on?" God says, "There's sin in the camp." And they go through the whole process of trying to determine who kept some of the prize from Jericho. And by the way, Achan doesn't fess up until finally it gets to him. And what does God have them do? Kill him and his wife and his children and all of them. What's God doing at the beginning of the church? I mean, the church has just begun. They're just in the first few years of it. Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead, so much so that a great fear came upon the church, as we read. Well, what's he showing them is this: sin is still serious before me. Now, the second thing I want you to see is that back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it said that we're not to bear false witness, what? Against your neighbor. I'm about to go down a road that's going to make some of you uncomfortable. Some of you may want to twist it, but I trust God in his sovereignty, and I trust God in his Holy Spirit's ability to show us truth and to keep us from error. But I'm going to show you some examples in the Bible where people did clearly lie, and God honored them for it. Now, the big issue, though, is this: your motive. Your motive. Are you doing it to protect yourself or someone else? Go with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. And she said, 'True, these men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went.'" By the way, is this a lie or the truth? She had taken them and hidden them on the roof. This is a lie, folks. I don't care how you sugarcoat it. This is a lie. Verse 6, "But she had brought them up onto the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. By the way, did she know who they were? Oh, she knew who they were. And she knew who their God was. And she hid them, and she straight up bold-faced lied to the king of Jericho. By the way, God said she did good. You want proof? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab is listed as one of the women in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, look at verses 25 and 26. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Then he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. As James is showing that real faith is going to be evidenced by our actions, he uses Rahab as an example. The Bible commends Rahab for what she did. Did she lie? Yes, she did. Did she do it to protect herself or someone else? Someone else. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verses 8 through 23. It says, once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, of chariots, of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? He answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. And it's interesting. They come to capture Elisha, and they surround the city. Elisha's servant's a little nervous about this, and Elisha very calmly says, "Lord, open my servant's eyes so he can see what's really going on." And the armies of the Lord, the chariots of fire, are all around the army of Syria. So he goes out and he says, "Who are you looking for?" "Oh, he's not here. I'll take you to where he is." Kind of a fib. Was he protecting himself? No. He already knew God had him. He wasn't lying to protect his own skin. We see who he was protecting. The men of the army of Syria. When he brings them into the midst of Samaria and shows them, "Man, we could have killed you right now," he feeds them, gives them something to drink, and sends them home. Folks, the issue is there are going to be times when, and they're going to be rare, when God is going to allow, if you will, a lie to protect someone else. Not yourself. God's got you. You remember the Holocaust? And how there were many people who hid the Jews? Again, I've said it over and over. If you've never watched the Corrie Ten Boom story, The Hiding Place, please, please, please go find the video and watch it. But the Bible says that God honors those who honor him. When we trust in God to take care of us, we can tell people straight up the truth. But we can, and I'll get to you in a second, Ray. But we also, there are going to be times when the Holy Spirit knows who we're dealing with and what's going on, that he's going to allow a mistruth for the protection of others, just like with Rahab. Go ahead, Ray.
Well, on Esau and Jacob, on the lie about healing him, and Peter and the lie of the rope of denying Jesus, how do you square those?
Well, Peter he Peter was protecting himself. But hang on. Peter was protecting himself, and he did wrong by saying, "I don't know the man." Right. But God forgave him. But that wasn't an approved lie. He was protecting himself, and thank God, like I said earlier, thank God he doesn't kill us all when we lie. Peter was lying to protect his own skin, and it wasn't because he trusted God. Yeah? Well, he ended up being blessed, but it was after he came back. Jacob and Esau, Jacob's situation, he lied, and he actually had to suffer the consequences because of his lie. He had to run for his life. His brother was, you know, again, we have to be real careful here because we want to take everything and turn it into an excuse to do what we want. All I'm saying to you is this. I personally believe the midwives did lie to Pharaoh, and God honored them in that instance. Why? Because they did it because they feared God more than man. In the situation with Rahab, it's very clear she lied, and God honored her because she feared God more than man. In those situations, you need to let the Holy Spirit show you your heart. Are you doing it to cover your own self and protect yourself because you don't think God's going to be able to take care of you? Are you doing it because God's told you and allowed you to do it to protect someone else who may not know him? Again, let the Holy Spirit take it from there. But God never lies. Does anybody know, in context of what we're looking at, why God never lies? Because he's got the power to control and protect at all times. He can tell you straight up. He's the one in control over all those things. So, when the Hebrew midwives feared God and didn't do what the Pharaoh said to protect the babies, the Bible says he gave them families of their own. I wanted to just spend a long time on this, but I felt like God said, just leave it for there and let me speak to the hearts about what that's going to look like. But I do want to deal with one aspect, though, of this. Rahab feared God more than man, and she's now listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. The midwives feared God more than man, and they were blessed by God. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verses 27 through 36. In this situation, we're going to see a statement that you can take to the bank. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 36. And there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" By the way, Eli's father that they're referring to is the priest Aaron, you know, many generations before him. To be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I'll cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this is what shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be assigned to you both. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before me, my anointed, forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now, in this situation, because Eli has been disobeying God, he's more interested in pleasing his sons who are wicked and don't worship God. He's more interested in pleasing his sons than he is fearing God. Because of this, God comes to him and says through Samuel, here's what's going to happen. I made a promise to Aaron back when they were in Egypt that his descendants would be serving before me as priests forever. But you and your family are not going to be a part of it. Even though you are a descendant of Aaron and your descendants would continue in that promise, you and your family aren't going to be a part of that. And there are not going to be any old men in your family. And the only one that survives is going to survive long enough just to weep and to watch what's gone on. Now, go with me back to Exodus 29. Exodus 29, verses 1 through 9. It says, now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, to consecration of the priests, that they may serve me as priests, God says. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his son. So this is what God's referring to when he comes to Eli and he says, even though I made a promise that all the descendants of Aaron are going to be priests before me forever, you guys are going to miss out on it. Why? Because they feared man more. He feared man more than God. Listen closely. And then God said this statement, and I want you to hang on to it, and I want you to trust him, and you can take it to the bank. He said, those who honor me, I will honor. Do you want God to bless you? Put him first. I'm working on my radio program, and actually I wrote some more radio programs already into July today. And we're in the section of Deuteronomy where God says to the nation of Israel, when he gives them the blessings and the curses, Ray and Sherry were just over there at Mount Ebal, and the blessings and the curses and so on. At Mount Sinai and Mount Ebal, and then he says this. He says, I want to bless you. I want you to go up, not down. But you got to make a choice. If you disobey me, all these curses that are proclaimed will be brought on you. But if you obey me, all these blessings will come upon you. And God has made very, very clear, folks, you don't have to take care of yourself. God wants to do it. And he wants to bless. And those who honor him, he will honor. But in this situation, because Eli, even though his sons were doing evil in the temple of the Lord or the tabernacle, he was more interested in pleasing his boys than he was God. And because of that, he did not fear God, he feared man. And there were consequences because of it. And his family missed out on that reward that was going to be coming, don't miss this, the reward that was going to be coming in the millennial kingdom. Go back real quick to Numbers, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. There was something he said there that I don't know if you caught it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 32, then in distress you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. Did you catch that? In distress, you're going to look on all the prosperity that's going to be bestowed on Israel. I don't have time to chase this, and that's not the point of what we're doing here. But if you go to Numbers 25, there's a situation when the nation of Israel is in the wilderness, and sin has broken out into the camp. And one of the descendants of Aaron, who was also he had a son named Eleazar, one of his descendants named Phinehas, actually grabbed a sword and started killing people that were sinning to stop God from bringing a judgment on the people of Israel. And God said, because of what Phinehas has done, My promise to the priestly line, always going to be before me forever, is going to now continue from Aaron to Eleazar through Phinehas. And we don't have time to break it all down. He was referring to the line of Zadok that was going to come. And in the millennial kingdom, Zadok's line is going to serve in the temple as priests. Go to Ezekiel 44. Go to Ezekiel 44. You say, well, what's this got to do with anything? Hang on. Stick with me. Chris Gibbs said he fell asleep watching online last week. But he's here tonight, so we're going to see if he can stay awake and live. This is the test. Ezekiel 44, look at verses 15 and 16. Ezekiel 44, 15 and 16. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, and declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. In this whole section of Ezekiel where God's laying out how it's going to be in the millennial kingdom and who's going to serve where and what, the sons of Zadok, because they were tied to Phinehas and Eleazar and Aaron. How come Zadok and his family are going to get the honor of serving before Jesus, who's literally going to be there in the temple in Jerusalem? How come the sons of Zadok, the descendants of Zadok, are going to be the ones who are going to serve before him? Oh, because those who honor God, he will honor. Your obedience will have an effect on your descendants. Oh, each descendant has a choice as to whether or not they're going to stay in the blessing. Eli and his descendants missed out on it because they didn't honor God. Folks, again, listen closely. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Do you need any more? You want to be blessed? Do what God said. Obey his word. Turn from sin. Come to Jesus. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Trust him to fulfill all the promises that he's made for those who are his, who trust him. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we all who have been saved, who have had the foundation laid of faith in Jesus Christ, need to be careful now how we build. After salvation, once you've been saved, you're guaranteed eternity. But there's a reward that's coming. There's an eternity of reward. And the Bible says very clearly that if we build on that foundation of salvation in Jesus with wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be burned up at the judgment. You will suffer loss. We'll still be saved, but only as one who escapes through the fire. But for those who are willing to actually walk in the promises of God, obedience to his word, walking in the Spirit on a daily basis, saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, not trying to take care of ourselves, not trying to act like God's not able to protect us, but walking in trust of him, obeying what he says, even though it doesn't make sense, even if we don't see it working out just yet, trusting that God will honor those who honor him, the Bible says one day for eternity we'll have built onto that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that day of judgment will test what we've done and will be rewarded. Those who honor God will be honored. By the way, it's interesting that how he chose to honor these women was to give them their own children, their own families. Think about that for a minute. How much you want to bet that God already knew what their deep down desire was? As they sit on the birthing stool and watch these women give birth on a daily basis, God knew that in the back of their mind was that, I'd love to have one of my own one day. Remember when the prophet came to the woman who made a place for the prophet on the roof of her house? And he said, you built me this nice little place to sleep whenever I come by. What can I do for you? She said, I'm good. He said, no. What would you like? No, I'm all right. He says, you don't have a child. God's going to give you a child next year. She said, don't you mess with me. You know that's the deep down desire of my heart. Don't even get my hopes up. Remember, later on, he dies, and she says, didn't I tell you? Don't mess with me. And God heals the child, brings him back to life. But again, God knows the deep desire of your heart. He knows. And those who honor him, he'll honor. So, our last verse for tonight, we see that since the Hebrew midwives would not do Pharaoh's dirty work for him, he made a rule for all of the Egyptians that if they saw a baby Hebrew boy, they were to throw it into the Nile, but they were to let the girls live. Isn't that interesting? Here's the edict from Pharaoh. You're walking around, you see a boy, a little baby boy that's in Hebrew, chuck him in the river. By the way, y'all know what was in the river, Nile, crocodiles and stuff like that. Can't wait till we get there next week. Moses' parents obeyed that command. But they did it how God had them do it. And God turned it into something amazing. We're going to close with this. Remember, what's Satan trying to do by getting rid of all the male Hebrews and keeping the women alive? He's trying to annihilate the nation of Israel. Satan's been trying to annihilate the people of Israel for as long as they've been around. I wrote in my notes, when will Satan and the world stop fighting God? I want to close tonight with one passage of scripture. Go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. Listen to what God says. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 35. By the way, how does this verse start? Thus says the Lord. All right, we know who said this now. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I'll cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Did you catch that? Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. If these ever stop, then Israel will stop being a people before me. Folks, stop falling prey to all the people that say, God's done with the nation of Israel. The church is the new Israel. Every time you wake up and watch a sunrise, or you go out and look at the stars and the moon, as Artemis was circling the moon, all they were doing was being reminded, Israel is still a people before God. Why? God said so. Oh, has Satan had lots of opportunity to wipe them off the face of the earth? Definitely. But he's not going to. He's not going to. So keep that in mind. Love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.